I've been wanting to do a character study of Priscilla and Aquila because they are a tremendous example to us of what a married couple can be and what they can do as they work to serve the Lord together. Priscilla and Aquila are only mentioned 6 times, but they're mentioned in 4 different books of the New Testament. And their story actually documents a span of about 15 years. They are always named as a couple. They're never named individually. And of the 6 references to them in the New Testament, Aquila's name is only mentioned first twice. The other 4 times, his wife Priscilla is actually mentioned first. But their story is fascinating. And it is one of those things in the Bible that you can't just look to one place to see the whole story. You have to stitch it together with the various parts that come from different places. But when you put the whole story together, it is a story that is very fascinating and encouraging and instructive to us. And so that's what I want to do this morning, is I want to put together Priscilla and Aquila's story for us so that we can appreciate them as the couple that they were and hopefully draw some lessons for ourselves. That as many of us are in marriages, we can think about what we can do as married couples. And for those who might be considering beginning a marriage, Priscilla and Aquila can be a very good example to aspire to. And so, I'd like for us to consider their story just step by step. They're first introduced to us in Acts chapter 18. So if you'd like to open your Bibles to Acts 18, that's where I'll be reading from. Acts 18, beginning in verse 1. Paul is on his 2nd missionary journey here, and this is the first place where we meet Priscilla and Aquila when Paul encounters them in Corinth. So beginning here in Acts 18 and verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So we find out that this man named Aquila was originally from Pontus, which was a Roman province in Asia Minor. And you can see where I've labeled that on the screen up there near the region of Galatia. And we find out here as well that Aquila and Priscilla had been living in Italy for some time. We don't know how long they had lived there, but it seems like that's kind of where they had settled and had begun to build a life. But there were some unexpected circumstances. There was this Roman emperor named Claudius who issued a decree for all non-Roman Jews to leave Rome. And so just imagine right away what that would be like. You get married and you settle down somewhere and you start to think, like, here's where we're going to build our life. And then you get uprooted and you have to start all over. And so we find out that they move from Rome to Corinth. What's interesting is that this edict that Acts 18 records for us is also supported in secular history. There was a Roman writer named Suetonius who dates this decree by Claudius at 49 to 50 AD. And he wrote that the expulsion was because the Jewish people were indulging in constant riots at the instigation of Crestus. And that's fascinating because that is one of the most early references that we have to Christ in secular history. But he talks about how the Jewish people were in constant riots because of this Crestus. One scholar also wrote that the decree was in response to dissension and disorder within the Jewish community of Rome, resulting from the introduction of Christianity into one or more of the synagogues of the city. And so all of that helps to explain why this Jewish couple from Rome appears to already be Christians. Apparently, the gospel has already reached Rome, and it's upsetting the Jewish people in the synagogues, just like we see in various places where Paul goes and preaches. And apparently Aquila and Priscilla had become Christians in Rome before they make it to Corinth. We also find out here that they end up intersecting with Paul because they have the same trade that he has. Luke tells us here that they are tent makers. From what I understand, it might be more accurate to describe their profession as leather workers, because tent makers did a lot more than just make tents. They worked with leather to produce all kinds of goods. But this is the work that brings Paul together with Aquila and Priscilla. Can you imagine the kind of conversations that they might have had? You know, Paul is coming from Athens, and he is wanting to go and preach in Corinth, and then he just happens to find this Christian couple that has moved from Rome to the same place. And I just have to imagine that as they're working together and they're building their tents or other leather goods, that they must have had some really powerful and encouraging spiritual conversations. I know from my own experiences that some of the best conversations that I've had with people have been when we've both been busy working on something else. Conversations with my dad or my grandfather while we were out in a field hoeing watermelons. I did that a lot. Or picking corn, or picking up sticks, or raking leaves. And I imagine, too, that Aquila and Priscilla had profound and moving and important conversations as they worked with their hands and were a mutual encouragement to one another. But if we keep reading in Acts 18, we'll see that things get kind of scary in Corinth. And if you look in verse 5, it says that when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, preaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogues, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Now, we don't read Aquila or Priscilla's names in this section of the story, but we do know that they were with him there. They were with Paul in Corinth while all of this was going on. Can't you imagine how much Paul would have appreciated their support? That as he found people who had a common faith as him, a common kind of hope for the future, a common purpose in life, that as things became more and more difficult in Corinth, that he would have leaned on them more and more. When the Jews opposed him and reviled him, when he had to move from the synagogue to the house of justice, when he was so afraid that the Lord had to appear to him by night in a vision to encourage him. This is the only time that we have reference to something like this happening. I think Paul would have had a very difficult time in Corinth, and that would have made his relationship with Aquila and Priscilla that much sweeter and that much more helpful to him. I kind of like to imagine that they had him over for dinner at least once a week. That after they finished making tents for the day, that Priscilla said, you know, I've got some soup in the crock pot. And Paul just went on home and ate with them. But whatever their relationship was like, we know that this is actually only the beginning of it. And despite the opposition that happens in Corinth, the work is fruitful as they continue to labor together. But now look at what happens as they leave. If you look in Acts 18 and verse 18, it says, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him, Priscilla and Aquila. At Synchrene, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So now we find out that Aquila and Priscilla, I'm behind on my slides, sorry. Aquila and Priscilla move from Corinth to Ephesus. They move with Paul when he goes there, and he actually leaves them there as he continues on to the next place. Now, I don't know if it was something that they planned when they left Corinth, that they would stay in Ephesus, or if there were circumstances that led to them having to make the decision to stay there. But we do know that after a year and a half in Corinth, they move across the Aegean Sea to a totally new place. And this would put that at around 51 or 52 AD. Now, I know on the map, that doesn't look like a terribly huge distance. It's not nearly as far as they had moved from Rome to Corinth. But one estimate put this journey at an 8-day journey to cross the Aegean Sea like that. And of course, they didn't have commercial vessels that they rode on, and they didn't stay in hotels or Airbnbs. This would have been an arduous trip. And besides all that, this is another time that they would have to start all over again, to move to a new place, to meet new people, to find a new church to be with and to work with. They had done it before, and they'll do it a couple more times as well. But despite doing it a few times, that doesn't mean that it wasn't hard. You know, I've experienced that a few times. Moving from one place to another place, feeling like I have to start all over again with people that I haven't known. One of the hardest times, I would say definitely the hardest time, was when we moved from Alabama to San Francisco. That was pretty scary. But you know what helps a whole lot when you move to a place that's new and unfamiliar? It's when you find the Lord's people. It's when you realize that you are a part of a family that is all over the world. And that even if you move to a new place and, you know, the people talk different and the people dress different and the people eat different, that really they have the same family culture that you left. If it's people who love the Lord and who are eager to serve him where they are. And so if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we actually get a little bit more insight about Aquila and Priscilla's time in Ephesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. Paul writes this letter to Corinth from Ephesus, and he writes this from Ephesus to Corinth at around 53 or 54 AD. And look at what he says. 1 Corinthians 16, 19. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. Now, that's really interesting. And by the way, he calls them Aquila and Prisca here. Prisca is actually Priscilla's more common name. Priscilla is like the pet version, the nickname version. But he references here that Aquila and Priscilla have a church in their house. Now, we know from Acts 19 that Paul goes on to Ephesus and he spends 3 years there. But what this tells us is that at some point when he had left Priscilla and Aquila there in Ephesus, that they opened up their home. And it became the meeting place for the church. I think that that was intentional from them. And again, when we have the opportunity to move to a new place or to be a part of a new church or to serve the Lord in a place that's unfamiliar, the best thing that we can do is to connect with the Lord's people. Now, we also find out in Acts 18 some more events that happened there in Ephesus. And so if you go back to Acts 18, I want to pick up where we left off in verse 24. This is probably the story that Aquila and Priscilla are most famous for. So let's read that, Acts 18, verses 24 through 28. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. You know, there's so much that we could say about Aquila and Priscilla here and the way that they handle this situation with Apollos. But in so many ways, they are a good example to us about how to have spiritual conversations and how to disagree and correct somebody who may be in error. I've thought about having a sermon about how to have spiritual conversations. Maybe that's the next idea that comes out. But this is a good case study about how that's done. And I just want you to notice that Apollos is somebody that would have been very impressive and to some people very intimidating. You know, the church in Ephesus seems to be doing well. Aquila and Priscilla are there. Maybe at this point the church is already meeting in their house. And then suddenly this impressive, charismatic, educated, smart, well-spoken guy just shows up. And the people could have been very threatened by that. And furthermore, as they begin to listen to him, they have some questions about the things that he's saying. But Aquila and Priscilla are not insecure or threatened by what's going on. Instead, they listen to him and they make the effort to connect with him. You see there in verse 27 that Apollos goes on to Achaia and continues to preach and teach. And at the end of verse 27, it says that when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. I wonder how different Apollos' path might have been if Priscilla and Aquila had not been there to reach out to him. If they hadn't been there to teach him and encourage him, would he have been discouraged by other people's reaction? But secondly, I want us to notice the way that they go about approaching him. Not only are they brave enough to do it, but the way they do it is also admirable. They're not looking for reasons to argue with him. They're not angry at him. They don't belittle him or humiliate him. Instead, they go out of their way to avoid all of that. Verse 26 tells us that they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. You can really appreciate the gentleness and the tactfulness of that decision. But what's really interesting to me is that this is another one of those instances where Priscilla's name is mentioned first. You see that? In verse 26, it says, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, I am sure that Priscilla respected her husband's authority and leadership. I'm sure that they had a marriage that was structured the way that God wanted it to be. I don't think that Priscilla was standing up in the church and saying, I'm going to take the pulpit today. She would have understood that. But she also understood the impact that she could have in teaching somebody. And together with her husband, it seems like she might even take the lead on approaching him and talking with Apollos. I have to say, I'm really grateful for the women in my life who have taught me in very similar ways, taken me aside and explained to me the way of God more accurately. I'm especially thankful for husbands and wives who have intentionally worked together to reach out to me and to other people and to teach them and to help them. And I think that this is just a great example for us. That as husbands and wives, or maybe I should say wives and husbands, we should be working together to teach and encourage those who need it. That when we see opportunities for somebody who is weak, or somebody who needs to be encouraged, or somebody who might even need to be taught, that we can reach out to them and say, hey, come over, let's sit down, let's have a conversation. God gave husbands and wives to each other so that we could support each other in serving the Lord. And so let's remember that, and let's work together as a team. Now, we don't know exactly how long Priscilla and Aquila stay in Ephesus, but our next reference actually gives us some idea. And so look over in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. Here Paul is finishing up this letter to Rome. Most people believe that this letter was written from Corinth around 57 AD. That would be during the 3 months that are mentioned in Acts 20 and verse 3, for anybody who's looking for that. But look at what Paul says when he writes from Corinth to Rome in 57 AD. Romans 16 and verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Now, we know that Claudius died in 54 AD. Remember, he was that Roman emperor who made Aquila and Priscilla and all the other Jews in Rome leave in 49 or 50. But we know that he died in 54 AD, and so that edict that expelled Jews from Rome was repealed. And so what we find out here in the book of Romans is that after Aquila and Priscilla lived some time in Ephesus, it had to be something like 2 to 5 years, they end up going back to Rome. And they also end up hosting the church in their house there as well. And Paul is very kind about them. He has very kind words to say about them. Here in verse 3, he calls them his fellow workers who risked their necks for his life. I'd like to know what he's referencing with that. I have some ideas. If you remember back in Acts 18, we talked about all of the uproar that happened in Corinth. Maybe Priscilla and Aquila were involved in saving him from some threat there. And then as they moved on from Corinth to Ephesus, you read in Acts 19 about even more uproar that happens there. Remember Demetrius, the silversmith, got all of the other silversmiths riled up because Paul was preaching not to worship these idol gods. And they went out into the streets and they were yelling, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Aquila and Priscilla were there too. And so he references them as his fellow workers who risked their necks for his life. What a commendation that is. But at this point, it shouldn't really surprise us because this is the way Aquila and Priscilla have been living their entire lives. Not for themselves, but for others. Not for their own personal comfort, but in order to help serve other people spiritually. Even when that meant making great personal sacrifices. And so, at this point, you might think, wow, what a great end to the story. You know, Aquila and Priscilla, they had settled down as this young married couple in Rome, but they got expelled, and then they made this little trip to Corinth and then to Ephesus, but now they're back home, and they live happily ever after, except there's still one more reference. So let's find out where they end up. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 19. This letter was written during Paul's second Roman imprisonment, which would be around 64 AD. And he's writing to Timothy in Ephesus. And he says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." It's interesting. We don't know exactly at what point, but this means that Aquila and Priscilla couldn't have lived in Rome for more than 7 to 10 years before they end up leaving Rome to go back to Ephesus again. And obviously, they are still very close to Paul's heart. And so if you notice, again, what we have is 15 years recorded from Paul first meeting them in Corinth in 49 or 50, to them making their way all the way back to Ephesus at the end in 64 AD. What kinds of lessons should we take from this couple's example? Well, I have five that I will give you briefly, and then the lesson will be yours this morning. But five lessons that we can take from Aquila and Priscilla, and if you want to make them into applications, all you have to do is say, "and we should too," at the end of each one. So, the first part of their example. Aquila and Priscilla accomplished their physical work while remaining dedicated to their spiritual work. Nobody would be able to look at Priscilla and Aquila and say that they were lazy. They weren't freeloaders, you know. It wasn't like they didn't want to do their work. In fact, when we find them, they're busy doing work. They're tent makers. They're supporting themselves as best they can with their abilities and opportunities. But at the same time, I think it's very obvious where their priorities were. Again, if you could imagine the kinds of conversations that they would have had with each other and with Paul in Corinth and in Ephesus, I just can't imagine them sitting around for very long brainstorming about particularly inventive tent designs, you know. I imagine that as they made the tents, they knew that they had to put food on their plates, but the conversations that they had must have been very spiritual. And again, that was the emphasis of their lives. They didn't move to Corinth because of the business opportunities, and they didn't leave Corinth because of the better business opportunities in Ephesus. They were going where they could serve the Lord's people, because that was their purpose, and that was their priority. But number two, they were willing to serve the Lord in new and unfamiliar places. I'm just so impressed by the flexibility and consistency of these disciples. It seems like sometimes they moved because they were forced to, and sometimes they moved because they chose to. But in either case, wherever they found themselves, they were always eager to bring glory to God and to minister to his people. We could learn from their example. There might be times where you are forced to move to a new place with your spouse, for reasons that you haven't chosen, just because of circumstances. And you move into a different place with a different culture, with different people, and, you know, maybe the paint on the walls of the church building's a different color, and the carpet smells funny, and, you know, it can all be kind of disorienting. But remember that your mission there is the same mission that it's been anywhere, to serve the Lord. And there might be opportunities that we have to go places, to push ourselves, to leave Alabama and go to San Francisco, or wherever those kinds of decisions take you. Let's remember that our purpose is to serve the Lord and go where that takes us. Number three, They worked together to teach others with tactfulness. We notice how they approached Apollos in Ephesus, even noticing that it seems like Priscilla took the lead in that situation. But they were a team. They had the same goals. They had the same purposes. They worked together to make each other better and more effective. They did it with grace. They did it with love. They did it with coordination and tact. And so as much as we can, let's be couples who work together to teach and encourage others. Discuss who are the people that we can reach out to. How can we encourage them? What are the ways that we can serve? With that, number four, they were hospitable. It's fascinating, again, to me that they hosted the church in their house in Ephesus, as well as hosting the church in their house in Rome a few years later. Again, I'm sure that Paul ate meals at their table in Corinth and in Ephesus. I have to think that when Paul encourages the Roman Christians in Romans 12 and verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality, that he would have had a very good example in mind of people there in Rome whose hospitality he had known and appreciated. But then the fifth is that they lived with a righteous recklessness. I'll tell you what I mean by that. They weren't all that concerned with settling down and building their own perfect little life. The kinds of things that we are attracted to, the stability or, you know, the savings or whatever it might be that makes us feel safe and secure, that's not the way they lived. Because they weren't living for this life, they were living for the one to come. Their priorities were not physical, but spiritual. And that led them to making decisions in their life that other people might have looked at and questioned and said, why are you doing this? I want you to consider 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This will be the last verse that we look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In this chapter, Paul is talking about the resurrection of the dead, and he's reasoning with the Corinthians, and he's talking about how, you know, if the resurrection of the dead is not true, then everything about who we are doesn't make sense anymore. And look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 30. Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do you see what Paul is saying here? What he's saying is that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then that means that this life is all that we have. And so we should get every drop of enjoyment out of it that we can. Let's eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But if there is a resurrection of the dead, then let's live with a righteous recklessness. Let's have a willingness to do hard things. Let's have a willingness to suffer, even to lay down our lives if it comes to that, because we're not living for this life, but for the one to come. As we've noted, Paul was with Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. When Paul talks about fighting with beasts at Ephesus, I'm of the opinion that he's not talking about actual animals, but he's talking about things like that mob that we see in Acts 19. And again, if you could imagine Aquila and Priscilla being right by his side when things like that are going on. They probably fought with beasts at Ephesus too, because they had a faith like Paul had. Over the course of the 15 years of their life that the New Testament records for us, Priscilla and Aquila proved that they had a powerful and consuming faith in the life to come. And if we want to live like them, then we need to have a faith like that too. when we learn to truly love the Lord and his people, then our hope for the future is what will define everything about the way that we live in the present. And so whether you are planning to get married or you are married, think about your relationship with your spouse. Think about how you might be able to serve the Lord together in all of these ways. And just a word at the end, too, if you're not married, don't plan to be married, don't hope to be married, then do all this stuff by yourself, too. Paul wasn't married, and he managed to do all of those things that Priscilla and Aquila did together. But there might be somebody here this morning who realizes the kind of faith that we have been looking at is a faith that you yourself have come to. That you realize that you have been living for this world, and you're ready to start living for the one to come. If you're outside of Christ, we would welcome you to coming forward and putting on Christ in baptism before you leave. And there might be a Christian here who is struggling with something, might have some sin that you feel like you need to confess publicly, or even just some struggle that you want to ask for prayers for. However we can help each other, now's your opportunity to let your needs be known. Come to the front while we stand and sing.